Well, being vicar in a relatively new parish to me, friends have often asked me over the last couple of years, how is the church going? What they mean, of course, is how are things with All Saints North Therapy? People want to know what's going on, how things are developing, what the news is. After all, I know that some of the folks who ask me that question do pray for us. Well, thankfully, since being vicar here, I've been able to supply lots of positive responses and say that there are many encouragements and many blessings. It's encouraging to lead a church community that has a sense of unity and belonging together. A church with members who want to learn from God in the Bible. A church where people want to pray and praise God for his greatness and his love. A church family who want to care for each other and to play a part in the wider community. And to be a church which desires to help others to consider the Christian message. Well, I wonder how the Apostle Paul would have replied when asked how the church in the Greek city of Corinth was going. As we've been saying, we're starting this morning a new sermon series looking at the first part of his first letter to the Corinthian church. Paul had started or planted this new church a few years before, and we read about that in Acts, in chapter 18 of Acts. Now, Corinth was a bit like a modern-day Los Angeles. There were lots of people from many different cultures and who had many different beliefs, and they were all together at an international crossroads. Now, Paul spent 18 months or so, in the words of Acts, teaching the word of God among the people. And he met, as usual, a variety of responses to that message. But when he left, there was a group of people in the city who had believed in Jesus. So a few years on, around 55 AD, as he writes his first letter to them, we might ask, how's the church in Corinth doing, Paul? Well, from what we read in this letter, what we call 1 Corinthians, Paul had many reasons to be rather grave in his assessment. As we shall see in the weeks running up to Easter, the harsh truth was that this church family was far too preoccupied with the values of the world around them. They were all too impressed with the ideas of their fellow citizens, who had nothing to do with the truth of God, and that was crowding out God's values demonstrated through Jesus, values which should have been their overwhelming concern. Well, this church family in Corinth was a very strange mixture. In some ways, things were exciting. The church seemed to be lively, with many showing a great deal of enthusiasm about their faith in Jesus. But there were also many problems. There were divisions over leadership. Grievances between members were evident. Pride over roles and gifts were not far below the surface. Some were preoccupied with certain spiritual experiences and looked down on others. Immoral behavior was being accepted. Some thought they were in heaven already, and so it didn't matter what you did with your body. Others seemed to think that only spiritual things mattered, so they were rejecting God-given aspects of life, like sex in marriage. Some were even putting about false ideas about Jesus and his resurrection. And generally, there was a lack of concern one for the other. As someone has put it, they managed to be lively, divided, exuberant, arrogant, immoral, and confused all at the same time. The situation was then not a good one. And so this letter addresses many of these concerns in order to help the church to live out more consistently what it means to be God's people. How's the church in Corinth doing, Paul? Well, he's far from starry-eyed about this church. He has some very firm things to say to help to correct them. But he begins the letter by affirming them that they are genuinely God's people. He starts by reminding them of what they belong to, what God has made them, and what God has given to them. And as we engage with this part of God's word, we are able to get a clearer focus, especially here in chapter 1, of what it is to be God's church. So if you've got a Bible there near to you, we're looking at page 1146, and those opening words of 1 Corinthians, page 1146. And we see firstly that we should remember what we belong to. Remember what we belong to. Now this motley crew of believers in Corinth could have been rebuked by Paul quite legitimately from the start of his letter. There is so much about them that deserves criticism. But the first words he uses to speak of them are very positive. So verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. You see, this unlikely group truly is a church. Now, of course, church does not mean a building. These Christians knew that very well. They met in one another's homes. And indeed, the early Christians didn't meet in purpose-built buildings for many, many decades after the resurrection of Jesus. Interestingly, the word church was originally not a religious word at all. It was used of any assembly of people, a gathering like a local council, or even an informal group gathered in the market square. But Christians used the word church partly because it had been used in the Old Testament to describe the gathering of the people of God around the Word of God. And we saw an example of that as we read from Deuteronomy 7 earlier, where the people of Israel receiving God's covenant promises just after God had given them the Ten Commandments. So here, these often foolish and immature believers in Corinth are nonetheless called church, as far as the Apostle Paul is concerned. They are church because they have, in the words of verse 2, come to call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are God's people gathered around Jesus and his good news. And that is a useful working definition of church. A gathering of people around Jesus and his gospel word. And that, of course, means that church can happen in a home, like it did here in Corinth. In a hired building, like the church that I was involved in leading in Hull before coming to Ferriby, which meets in a community centre. Even in a pub, like another Church of England church in the East Riding are doing at the moment. It's great to have a special purpose-built structure like All Saints here. But of course, such a building is really a bonus rather than something that is of the essence of church. The heart is people gathered around Jesus and his word. And did you notice that the description that Paul gives of the church in this letter is connected to a geographical location? These people were the church of God that is in Corinth. Now the rest of the Bible paints a picture that indeed we considered a few months ago of churches in particular places being rather like an outpost of the church gathered around Jesus in heaven. That means that a particular church is not so much a part of the church in an area, but rather a church in an area. And that gives great dignity to the local church, to see ourselves as so important in God's purposes. It also means that we must take responsibility for what we are to do and to be as a church of God in North Ferriby. We can't just sit back and expect others to do what God has set before us. Now certainly we should be encouraged by and encourage, verse 2, all those who in every meeting place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're part of something bigger. We're in fellowship with many others. But we mustn't lose sight of what God has called us to be. That is, a church, a gathering of his people round his word here in Ferriby. So although made up of all sorts of people, often who have a disappointing record, like the folks here in Corinth, a church gathering is very special. In fact, says Paul, this gathering in Corinth, and we like them today in Ferriby, are the church of God. Now that was particularly important to these folks in Corinth, because they were getting very het up about different leaders and their importance. So we read in verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people, says Paul, that there's quarrelling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, or another, I follow Cephas, Peter. You see, they were forgetting that the church that they were a part of did not belong to its leaders. It was God's church. So we need to remember this too, don't we, from time to time. How often do we say something like, oh yes, St. Barnabas of Swanland, that's at Richard Hill's church. Or, have you been to Matthew Brailsford's church? But no, it's God's church. Leaders are important, they have their place. But our church belongs to God, not to the vicar, the PCC, or even the bishop. The church community that we belong to is no mere human association. It's not a religious club, but it is in fact a divine gathering. So remember the great dignity that we have as a local church of God. Remember as individuals what it is you belong to. We may not be all that we would like to be. We may not be all God would have us be. We face challenges. There are faults in our life that need to be corrected. There are areas that need to develop and grow. There are weaknesses that need to be addressed. But we are church. We are a church of God in North Ferriby. So remember what we belong to. But also as we read these words, we see that we're to remember what God has made us. Now, over Christmas and New Year, we had several meals as a family where those around the table pulled crackers. And it seems to me that the quality of jokes and riddles you get in crackers doesn't seem to improve. But one I saw went a bit like this. I run, but I never walk. I have a mouth, but I never talk. I have a bed, but I never lie. What am I? The answer's a river. You haven't worked it out. And there are variations on a theme, aren't there? I don't have lungs or a chest, but I need air. I'm not alive, but I grow. I don't have a mouth, and I'm allergic to water. What am I? The answer is a fire. And I'm found in the sea and on land, but I don't walk or swim. I travel by foot, but I'm toeless. I'm never far from home. What am I? A snail. Well, sometimes as Christians, we can ask that question, what am I? And, you know, of course we get discouraged, don't we? We get downhearted, we grow weary, we are sometimes disappointed with our own performance and that of our church family. But what we're reminded here, as Paul reminds the Corinthians in these opening words, is really a tremendous tonic to us. Having reminded them and us who call on the name of Jesus that we are the church of God in our area. He goes on that we are, verse 2, those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now through what Jesus has done in his death on the cross, received by faith in him, Christians have been sanctified. That is, set apart for God, seen as holy by God. So God looks at the humble Christian and he sees someone who is acceptable to him, washed clean on the inside through Jesus' blood. God looks at the one who calls on Jesus the Lord and sees Jesus' goodness clothing them. Now this is a once-for-all experience given to us as we trust in Jesus, made possible by what God has done through the cross of Jesus. So the Christian answer to the question, what am I, is I am considered holy by God. Not that I am perfectly holy. Not that I don't sin. But Jesus' holiness, his sinless life, is credited to my account as a gift. And what's more, the Christian can answer the question, what am I, by saying, I am called to be a saint. Now this sounds like ridiculous pride because of the way the word has so often been used over the centuries. But what we find here in the New Testament shows us why we have to strongly disagree with our Roman Catholic friends when they speak of an extra special Christian being beatified or canonized or made a saint by a pope. Now according to the New Testament, a saint is a Christian. As far as God is concerned, all those who call on Jesus in humility and trust are saints, God's holy people. So this morning, St. Leicester has been playing the music for us. St. Pauline has been handing out the service books. And St. Christine later will be looking after the little ones in the creche. You could well even be sitting next to a saint this morning. And that means, of course, that All Saints is a pretty good name for a local church community as well as a building. Now I wonder, how does that affect how you view yourself? How does it affect how you view your fellow church members? And notice, we're called to be saints. We have been sanctified by Jesus. We've been made acceptable to God through him. And we're to seek to live a life in line with what God has done for us. And that is important as we look more at this letter over the coming weeks, for we shall see that there are many, many inconsistencies in the life of this church in Corinth. There needs to be change. Something is going to have to alter in the life of this church community. They're called to be saints, and so are we. We're to live more and more consistently with what God has made us. So remember then what we belong to. That is a church of God in North Ferriby. Remember what God has made us. Sanctified saints in Jesus Christ. And finally, remember what God has given to us. See, being the church of God and being made holy, sanctified through Jesus, is of course nothing to do with our goodness and deserving. It's not because of our merit. These privileges are not given to us as some sort of reward. No, these are things that a true Christian can say because of God's undeserved favour towards us. In other words, God's grace. So Paul can say to the Corinthians in verse 4, "Give thanks, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus." See, God has given those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus so much. We have already heard about who we are and what God has made us. Paul now reminds the Corinthians that they have now other blessings, more undeserved gifts from God. So verse 5, they have been enriched in Jesus in all speech and all knowledge. They're able to speak out the truth of Jesus. They're able to grasp the truth of Jesus when others around them are clueless about the things of God. And this shows, he says, verse 6, that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. All that you need is a church family to encourage one another and to make Jesus known to others have been given to you as gifts from God. Now, as Paul explains later on in this letter, God's kindness is such that he gives abilities and skills to church members to serve the church family and to enable the church family to function properly. So I wonder, do we ask ourselves, and indeed ask others to help us, what gifts from God have I been given that can help serve the church family and make us more effective in serving God's purposes? And am I using those gifts for the upbuilding of the church? They're great questions to take into a new year. And God's grace, says Paul, means that we have even more to look forward to in the future, as well as what we know now. The end of verse 7, you wait, he says, for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is when he returns. He will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can be confident that we shall be acceptable, that is, guiltless, at the end before God. Not because we shall have been faithful, but because God is faithful. And what he has achieved for us through his Son saves us now and will do so when we stand before him face to face. So remember what God has given to us. His grace now and great assurance for the future. Well, how is the church going? Well, as far as the church in Corinth is concerned, there is a lot that is not good, but it is encouraging, I think, to us very much that when Paul writes to them about how they need to change, how they need to be corrected, that he begins so positively. So God says to us today through his word, remember what you belong to. You are my church in North Ferriby. Remember what I have made you, sanctified, considered holy through Jesus. And finally, remember what I have given to you. My undeserved love, which strengthens you now and will do so perfectly in the future. Let's pray.